just a feeling that comes and goes. My head may doubt, but my heart knows.
My heart knows Jesus loves me
and washed my sins away. I know he will keep me forever. No matter where my head is at, I will not be moved, 'cause my heart knows the truth. Satan will whisper, try to deceive, to make us doubt what we believe. But we know better, we have God's word. It's in my heart, safe and sure.
Good morning, everybody. Talk a little bit about the funeral and a little, actually, the week. Josh, Brother Josh, I had so much feedback from people that were at the funeral about a 5-minute message Pastor Brother gave there. And what's astounding to me, it's a message that we hear all the time. We hear him preach. We're not blown away by it. We love the preaching, and yet so many people were touched by the simple message of the grace and the love of Jesus Christ, how it was brought forth, how simple and how endearing and how drawing Christ is. And he brought it out. Sure, he was shaking, quaking in his boots, but the Holy Spirit did the work, working through him. And I'm not lifting him up. I'm just lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. What should be our goal when we are or ever get the chance to tell people about the love of Christ, we will find that we will not be in conflict of with different doctrinal differences when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had the privilege of going to sing to old folks' home on Friday. And guess what I told them about. I didn't tell them about the rapture. I didn't tell them about whether there's healing, whether dad came or went with the apostles. I didn't tell them about anything of that. I told them about Jesus. And when you tell people about Jesus, the door opens for so many other things. Because the power of the Holy Spirit cannot be stopped by your thinking about how you think of certain doctrines that so many people are against. But what I told the people at that old folks' home, what I told them was simply about the love of Jesus Christ, His grace, and that I gave them my testimony, how I got saved. We sang about the love of Christ, and my wife and I. And the Holy Spirit is just there. You feel Him. If you have never felt the tangible presence of the Holy Spirit when you tell somebody about Jesus, try telling somebody about Jesus. You will quickly find out that there is something else will kick in and help you with that. It will give you strength to tell people about Him. Because Jesus is as much interested, even more interested in Him, in them knowing about Him, than you are in telling them about Him. Because His love for them is far greater than we could ever be have of anybody. I want Brandon to put a scripture up before I do the prayer. It's Lamentations 3, 22, verse 23 in the King James Bible. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. This is the God we serve. He is a good God. And I am so thankful He is a good God, because I'd be the first one to lose out on that. One of the things I want to also bring out is, for anybody here, the secret to Christianity and to living a successful life, and I'm not talking successful normally in materialism, I'm talking successful Christian life where you're in communication with God, is always want to know the truth in all areas of your life, not some. Make it a point that you want to know the truth about whatever it is in your life, whether it's your spiritual well-being, your health, or politically. All these are part of our everyday life, those three things. Number one, spiritually, you want to know the truth about where you stand with Christ and what it is that makes me stand with Christ and what it is that sets me free. Get to know the truth there. Next, your health. You want to know what the truth is about healthy living. What are the secrets to being healthy? What do I eat? What don't I eat? First of all, be thankful for everything you do eat. Bless it. But don't continue to eat garbage and expect the Lord to bless it. Garbage in, garbage out, you know that. So the Lord will guide you once you want to know the truth. And then politically, we don't need to argue about left and right, center or whatever. Get to want to know the truth, what God wants in this political turmoil, and God will show you what's right and what's wrong. So before I get into my message, let's rise and pray, because I need the Holy Spirit to help me with this. So Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your grace. I ask You, God, that You will help me bring this message out crystal clear, because this is a tire hit the pavement message, Lord. We need this so much, Lord God, in our lives today. Thank You for Your blessings, Holy Spirit. You're welcome here, that You will bring this out clearly to every heart. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. And you may be seated. In Galatians 4, verse 16, King James Version, Paul makes an interesting statement here to the church of the Galatians. He writes, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" How often do we see that happen in today's world, where the people that bear the truth are fact-checked and as if they don't have the truth, because people can't stand the truth? Well, regardless of how they can stand the truth or not, the truth will always remain. And if you will, Plug into the real truth. The truth will set you free. And that truth is Jesus Christ. So I want to touch a little bit on last week's message where I want to clarify something. Last week I said that I don't live by what I preach. Let me clarify that. There is a reason why I said it, but I wasn't clear on why I said it. If I preach the law, I can't possibly live by what I preach. It's impossible, because if I fail one, I break them all. James 2, verse 10. Says this: for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So if you preach law, you will never, ever be able to live by what you preach, because you will fail somewhere. But on the other hand, if I preach grace, it becomes achievable to live by what I preach, because I preach grace. That means I will give grace to myself, and I will also give grace to you. And that's basically what my message is going to be, is the grace of God. We have overlooked the grace of God, which is a gift. This age and this era we're living in is the dispensation of grace era. And there's a time coming when it'll come to a stop. There will be no more grace. And this grace is twofold. It's upon the unbeliever and upon the believer, but it's upon the individual also. You yourself as a believer, God gives you grace to live your life. But let's look at the adulterous woman in John 1 to 11. I don't know if I gave Brendan the scripture. But the adulterous woman that was caught in the act, when the religious leaders brought a woman caught in adultery to Jesus, they demanded her to be stoned. That was the law. There was no grace there. They demanded her to be stoned. But my question is, where was the man who did? He was part of the adultery. Where was he? Yet they only had the woman. Strangely, that man was nowhere to be found. I think the sucker was one of them. Doesn't it take two people to commit adultery? This shows a double standard, but Jesus never showed any double standard, ever. As he was without sin, he told these self-righteous men that they could cast the first stone if they were without sin. Naturally, one by one, they all had to leave. I mean, why did they leave? There was something within them convicting them. So they had something, God had something, or Jesus had something more powerful than their outer or their surety that they had Jesus cornered here. They were so sure they had Jesus cornered, but he quickly turned the tide on them. Jesus remained because he truly was without sin. So the only one standing there was the woman and Jesus. He was without sin, so he could stay. Yet Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." But he said something to her, which we cannot forget. "Go, and from now on, sin no more." Jesus never condoned or approved of her sin, but he did forgive her. He told her to sin no more. That's amazing grace. That's a definition of how amazing God's grace is. Now, the other one is obviously the prodigal son. It's the same story. How many of us would have condemned the boy where he was in his lowest? How many of us would have said, "Oh, he is not a Christian. He's not this. He's not that. He's living with the pigs. He's spent all his money. He's done everything that we call foolish." And yet the father was waiting for him to change his mind. And again, another act of amazing grace. Before he even changed his mind, he had already wanted to come back and just wanted to be a servant. Jesus, or the father, went to meet him and had already accepted him for who he was because he was repentant. We tend, as human beings, judge so quickly at people living in that life. If we would stop judging, if we pray the right prayer, maybe lift our prayers from them a bit so God will actually get through to them, and then their minds would be changed, especially if we have kids that are living for the devil. There is a way to pray for them. Be honest, and God will show you and direct you on how to pray for your children. But this grace, which is so free, and often we hear it's cheap grace. There is no such a thing as cheap grace. It doesn't exist. This grace came with a price. Most Christians know that it is by grace you are saved through faith And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast or brag. But that doesn't mean it wasn't expensive. When Jesus shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins, there was no greater cost that has ever been paid, because there was a sinless God-man, Jesus, who died for sinful human beings. It's free to receive, but it wasn't free to God. It cost God dearly. So when you start adding your own merits and your own ideas to Christianity, especially to the gift of salvation, you are insulting God. You're saying what you did is not good enough. I'm going to add to that. I'm sorry. You are insulting God. You have been bewitched. The just for the unjust. God is such a good God, sending the blessings of heaven to us, but even to those who are not saved. He doesn't only provide for his own children, but he blesses many unbelievers, especially those that live by his rules of success that Moses brought down when he brought the law, and how to apply the law to your life. Those people that reverence that and go by that, he will bless. He doesn't only provide for his own children, but he blesses many unbelievers, whether they know it or not. Jesus said, God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain to the just and to the unjust. It's in Matthew 5:45. Now that's grace. Oswald Chambers puts it this way: the grace you had yesterday will not be sufficient for today. Grace is overflowing favor of God, and you can always count on it being available to draw upon as needed. In such patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, that is where our patience is tested. Are you failing to rely on God's grace there? Are you saying to yourself, oh well, I won't count this time? It is not a question of praying and asking God to help you. It is taking the grace of God now. If you need grace, plug into God's grace. Deliberately go there, ask God for grace. For whatever situation you're in, ask God for grace and help. Whether you're failing at something, or whether you're going through some trial, test, ask for God's grace. But a prayer is the practice of drawing on the grace of God. Don't say, I will endure this until I can get away and pray. No, you pray now. Now is the time. Draw on the grace of God in your moment of need. Don't procrastinate in that. Prayer is the most normal and useful thing. It is not simply a reflex action of your devotion to God. We are very slow to learn to draw on God's grace through prayer. I don't know why that is, but it is so true that it's very often the last resort. We instead of praying before we go into something that'll try us, start praying before you go into it, and ask God for God's wisdom and guidance. In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, and in labors, in all these things, display in your life a drawing on God and the grace of God, which will show evidence to yourself and to others that you are a miracle of His. Draw on His grace now, not later. The primary word in the spiritual vocabulary is now. So now is the time, whether it's salvation, and that's grace, or anything else after you're saved. There is no more salvation. You're saved already, so then let us go on to perfection. Let us draw from God's grace for whatever we need. But keep drawing on the grace of God on whatever condition you may find yourself. One of the greatest proofs that you are drawing on God's grace, on the grace of God, is that you can totally be humiliated before others without displaying even the slightest trace of anything but His grace. I'm going to read that one again. This is really hit home with me. One of the greatest proofs that you are drawing on God's grace is that you can be totally humiliated before others without displaying even the slightest trace of anything but His grace. That is God's grace. in John 1, 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And in conclusion, out of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, Apostle Paul writing to the Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, just like the song we sang. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, not even by my faith, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. And yeah, we all know what frustrate means. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Thank you for listening, and may the Lord help you apply this grace to your life every day. Thank you, Jesus.
Hello, Lord bless you. Hallelujah. Great day to be alive. Enjoy it. We got millions and millions of years to go. So, enjoy. You might as well, because our future is bright. God is a good God. Hallelujah. But when you go on YouTube or you talk to people who do not study the Word of God, there's something lacking. They don't seem to know the will of God for this time and age. They don't. They don't see the grace of God. They don't see God's mercy. I've heard preachers say, it's time for judgment on this country. We might think so with what we see with our eyes, but God sees. He knows better than we do. It's like sometimes the people who went to look at an elephant, they were all blind. One grabbed the tail, one grabbed the trunk, one put his hand on the side and he started arguing. An elephant is like a rope. An elephant is like a trunk of a tree. An elephant is like the side of a barn. No, we do not see stuff the way God sees stuff. And we're coming to that time when Jesus will somehow clarify the things that are supposed to happen. It'll happen soon by the power of the Holy Ghost, because we're heading for a harvest, end time harvest, and God will move by His great Spirit. But there are a lot of people who have absolutely no hope. They think we're going into communism. They wear masks when they drive in their cars. They don't seem to understand that this was an attack from Satan, just like Hitler, an attack from Satan, trying to bring in a one world government. Well, it's not going to happen. I've studied the Bible through and through. I watch Israel. I know what's going on there. Safati has become a good friend of mine, even though sometimes I could shake him up a bit. Hey, Safati, take it easy. Don't get too anxious. It's going to happen in its time. Yes, it'll happen. God has a timetable. So what's the message from us? Like James was preaching, get to know this God. Get to know Him so that you will not be running to and fro. You will not be anxious about everything. You will know where you stand with this God, because you will be able to trust in Him. that he is under control. Yes, things are happening, but the last say-so is God's say-so. And we will yet see the power of God move. And the time of the Antichrist is not yet. Why? Because I'm still here. Hallelujah. And a lot of you are still here. It tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 1. Now, dear brothers and sisters, very clear instructions. Let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he... Gotta make sure I got the right one. How we will get her to meet him. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Said you'll hear wars and rumors of wars. Yes, we're coming closer. I will not deny that. And I love every second we get closer. Hallelujah. I'm going home soon. Why? Because that's my home. Don't believe them, even if they claim they have spiritual revelation. Spiritual visions, a revelation, or a letter supposing from us. Don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. When we look at the lawlessness today, most of it is instigated by the governments. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure it out. All you have to watch their agendas. They're bringing in the most damnable laws that this world has ever seen. Can you imagine you can marry your own kids today already? It's common, don't worry. They'll try and bring it in. You can marry your brother. You can marry your sister. That's changing laws. Nobody would say anything. But the moment you stand on the truth, that's when you're a bigot. That's when you're a hater. Because you don't go with the flow. I go with the Bible. And the Bible is my flow, and I'm going to be the winner in the end. So the Bible teaches us that guy is not going to come who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped so that he as God. He doesn't want to be like God. He wants to be above God. He as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. We haven't seen that yet. I listened to some despots on internet. They come pretty close to saying these things, but they stop short. They already still have respect from the one on high. Even though they're plunging deeper and deeper into the abyss. One day, God is just going to pull his hand away and will allow the Antichrist to step on the scene, and all hell will break loose. In the meantime, we're protected. They try to bring in a law. God somehow stops it. They try to do this. Somehow the people revolt against it. We know what that convoy did in Ottawa. We know what's happening in the States. In another couple of months, you're going to see in a total, complete, upside-down thing in America. And I believe it's coming here soon. Keep your eyes open. Don't be taken in by those who are doom and gloom. Oh, it's going to get worse and worse. No, that's not the God we serve. It's going to get better. Because for those who love the Lord, it's going to get better. For those who try to bring in this one world government, for those who try to bring in those strange laws, it's going to get worse and worse. They're going to run into confusion that they have never, ever seen before. We're going to see it with our own eyes. Keep your eyes open. So the Antichrist hasn't been revealed, but we're getting very close to the end. The Bible teaches one of these days it'll happen. Now listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 6. Yet there is something that keeps this from happening now. I love this scripture. There's something that keeps this from happening now. Keeps what from happening? For the Antichrist, the lawless one, to appear in one world government. Something's there that keeps it from happening. And you people who are born again by the Spirit of God, you listening through the internet, if you're born again, you will love what's coming next. You know what it is. At a proper time, the wicked one will appear. The mystery wickedness is already at work. But what is going to happen will not happen until the one who holds it back is taken out of the way. Hallelujah. Who holds it back? Can anybody raise his hand here who thinks he's the one holding it back? I'm the one. Come on. Everybody here who's born again, you're holding back the Antichrist from appearing. So you can double raise your hand. You can be like Brother Josh. Get up and shout. Hallelujah, and raise your hands. I loved that when he did that. It was fun to watch. I almost sometimes got him up here to preach. But this is what will happen. The one holding back while we are here on this planet. We will not see the Antichrist. We will not see a one world government. We will not see communism until the one holding back will be taken out of the way. Then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. We of all people have such an incredible future. We don't have to be afraid. Yes, you'll have tribulation. I've experienced it. Thousands across America, Canada, all over the world are experiencing tribulation, but not the tribulation the Word of God is speaking about. It's going to be hell on earth. Your next door neighbor will be a demon, and he will be out there looking for those who love God. And guess what? There's not going to be a place to hide. If you ever have an argument with those who don't believe in the rapture, I can give you a little bit of something to fight. The church has been given a command. It's to pray for our enemies. This is full of the Bible. The church is commanded, pray for your enemies. Pray that they'll see the light of God. Pray that they'll repent. What's the prayer of the tribulation saints? Lord, when are you going to chop off their heads? It would be about time that you avenge us. You need to already kill them, because it's been quite a while now. And the Lord will say, a little patience there, a little patience. We'll get to that as soon as it's time. So this is what God's saying to us. Pray for them now, because once the tribulation begins, the prayer of the saints is going to change towards those that hate God, and it's not going to be fun for them. So open your hearts to this, because God has a timetable. He's got a time set, and we are going to be part of it. We're not going away. We're going to last forever. We're going to live for eternity, and we're going to enjoy our God destroying the evil ones, Satan especially, who will then be thrown into the eternal lake of fire, and those that follow him. So open your hearts to this, because our future is heaven forever. Hallelujah. Amen.
He said, Father, if it be your will, as the sweat turned into blood. All at once his heart stood still, overcome by love. With 10,000 reasons why it didn't have to be. In mercy, love and mercy, he thought of me. From the garden where he prayed, straight to Pilate's hall, where his perfect innocence took the blame for all. Hanging on that rugged cross, though he spoke not a word, in heaven, all over heaven, my name was heard. And I became the center of attention, and I was laying heavy on his heart. Though the soldiers tore his flesh in anger, I'm the one who tore his world apart. Way before he ever cried, it's finished. Long before I ever bowed the knee. About the time he said, Father, forgive them. Without a second thought, he thought of me. And I became the center of attention, and I was laying heavy on his heart. Though the soldiers tore his flesh in anger, I'm the one who tore his world apart. Way before he ever cried, it's finished. Long before I ever bowed the knee. About the time he said, Father, forgive them. Without a second thought, he thought of me. About the time he said, Father, forgive them. Without a second thought, he thought of me. Jesus.